13. We're going to look at selections from John 13, 14, 15. Maybe we'll get as far as 16. We'll see where we go, okay? What we call the Upper Room Discourse. And the night before Jesus was crucified, he decides to spend time with his friends. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was very personal. Of all the things he could have done, he wants to spend time with his friends, and he wants to input them and prepare them for all that lies ahead. So we love what Jesus teaches, but I think it rises in significance. The night before he died, what did Jesus say? We want to know. That's highly significant for them, and I think highly significant for us as well. So, listen. Jesus is speaking the night before his cross. Listen. Okay? John 13, let's read the first 15 verses. Now, before the feast of Passover, John 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" So reads the word of God. I wonder, who's your best friend? I've got a little grandson. I've got two little grandsons, a little granddaughter as well. But one of my grandsons, Ewan, just started nursery. He's 3. And he said to me a few months ago, just after Christmas, "Grandad, I've got a very best friend." I said, "Is that right? What's his name?" He said, "I don't know." That's typical, isn't it? You know, they'd obviously played together. I don't know if they'd even talked together. But he said, "Oh, he's my best friend." And he didn't even know his name. Well, John had a best friend. And his name was Jesus. Jesus and John were bezies, best friends. In fact, whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross, he entrusted the care of his mum to John. Doesn't that say something? His best friend. He trusts the care of his mum to his best friend, to John. That says something. And John went on to become a key leader in the early church. And listen to this, he served the gospel for 80 years. Wow, 80 years. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote 3 letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the book of Revelation, and of course he wrote his gospel. that we've read from this evening. Listen to this, would you? 90%+ of his gospel is completely unique. 90%+. In other words, if John didn't record this, we wouldn't know lots and lots of what Jesus said and did. 90% unique to John. And half his gospel, giving you some stats now, half his gospel focuses in on the last week of the life of Jesus. And a fifth of his gospel, the last 24 hours. And John chapter 13 to chapter 16, the last evening. So see how it goes? 90% plus unique to John. Half, the last week. A fifth, the last 24 hours. And chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, the last evening. That concentrated period, and that's what we want to look at over these next number of weeks. John 13 is a well-known, well-loved chapter, and it really marks a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. So here's the flow of the ministry of Jesus. He teaches in a very public arena. Of course he does. And then all of a sudden, here in John 13, no longer is his ministry public. It's a very private ministry. He's in the upper room with his own, with his disciples. And he begins to teach them. But before he says anything, interestingly, he does something. He washes their feet and he institutes the Lord's Supper. So before he says anything, his upper room discourse, before that, he does something. And both the washing of the feet and the Lord's Supper go together. And highly significant for him and for them and for us. The basin and the towel, the bread and the wine. What's the saying? A picture is worth a thousand words. I think we agree with that, don't we? And that's true biblically in the Old Testament. We've got pictures. So here's Jeremiah the prophet. He takes a pot and he smashes the pot to make a point. It's dramatic. It's a picture of God smashing all those who rebel against him. A picture is worth a thousand words. He smashes the pot. And then maybe one of the other prophets, we see them tearing their clothes. And that's a picture of repentance over sin. Very visual, isn't it? Tearing their clothes. We should tear our hearts, rend our hearts in repentance before God. All these visual signs, pictures to communicate some key truths. When God wants to say something extremely important, he uses pictures, and it's the same here. Here's our God, Jesus Christ. He has something important to say. And to drive the point home, to press the point home, he paints a picture. And it's a threefold picture. First of all, it's a picture of what he has done for us. Secondly, it's a picture for what he does in us. And thirdly, it's a picture for what he wants to do through us. Threefold picture. So let's go through them together. First of all, this is a picture of what he has done for us. In other words, it's a picture of his saving mission. Let me prove that from the passage. Verse 3, notice what it says. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, here it is, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. See that phrase? He'd come from God and he's about to go back to God. And in between, his mission, his saving mission.
He's the Savior. That's why he came from the Father. And that's what he was going to accomplish before going back to the Father. Also, in verse 1, the Passover is mentioned. See that? That's highly significant in the gospel records. The Passover, they're milestones whenever the Passover is celebrated, particularly in the life of Jesus. It's Passover time. The people are celebrating redemption from Egypt. Exodus 12, you're familiar with Exodus, aren't you, in recent months. That's what they're celebrating. And as they're celebrating that, Jesus, our Passover lamb, is about to be slain for our redemption. So his saving mission, the purpose for coming from God, and what he's going to accomplish before going back to God, and the Passover, and also again in verse 1, you'll notice this little phrase, his hour had come. And John uses that phrase often. Sometimes he says, his hour had not yet come. But now, his hour has come. It's a phrase used in connection with the cross, with his death. So we put all that together. From God, going back to God, in between his saving mission, he's the Passover lamb. And his hour has come. The clock is ticking. He's about to go to the cross. Knowing his hour had come, what does he do? He lays aside his garment, just as he laid aside his glory. It's a picture. He takes the role of a servant and wraps himself in a towel, just as he clothed himself. Humanity. He takes the servant's robe and he kneels down and washes their feet, just as he took on himself our sin to wash us clean. And then verse 12, he retakes his seat again. Do you see that? Verse 12, he resumed his place. It's down on the floor, washes their feet, and then he takes his seat again around the table. And here's the whole sweep of the story of salvation, isn't it? It's Philippians 2, my favorite passage perhaps in the whole Bible. Philippians 2, all the way down, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, became a servant. Yes, all the way down the ladder, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, all the way back up again, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And that's all being played out here in front of the disciples. This is what he has done for us. Took on humanity, took on servanthood, endured agony in our place, and then raised from the grave, raised from the earth, raised back to the throne. And this is being played out in front of the disciples. Why? Because he wants them to see this picture of what he has done for us. Picture number one. Picture number two, it's a picture of what he has done in us. So we have, and as we read this, maybe you picked up this back and forth conversation between Jesus and Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter pipes up and he says in verse 8, no to Jesus. Imagine saying no to Jesus, but he does. You're not washing my feet, never in a million years. And in the original, I think even in the English, it comes across quite strong, but in the original, in the Greek, it's very strong. He's stamping his feet. Never, never, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus rebukes him and says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. What's Jesus referring to? He's referring to the washing away of sin. It's a reference to soul cleansing. No washing, Peter. No salvation, Peter. And Peter's a man of extremes, isn't he? Because in verse 9, all of a sudden, you'll never wash me. And now, verse 9 rather, he says, Lord, wash me all over. Wash my hands, wash my feet, wash my head, wash me everywhere. He knows he needs washing. He knows he needs the washing of salvation. And it's interesting, I think, later on in the passage, verse 10, two words are used. The word bathed or bathed, if you look at verse 10, and wash. These two words, let me explain them, okay, because they're different. We read them bathed and washed, and oh, they must be the same. No, they're different. Bathed. We need bathed. We need a bath spiritually. The Bible uses different words to describe sin. It uses defilement. It uses uncleanness. And some of us remember our past and we feel dirty. We feel defiled. We feel unclean. Maybe sins that we have committed or maybe sins that were committed against us. I've got news for you. Jesus completely forgives sin. He washes us clean. There's cleansing in the blood of Christ. Isn't that good news? Isn't it? He got off his seat to serve them. He got off his throne to serve us. He got off onto the floor to serve them. He got onto the cross to serve us. And he poured out water for them. He poured out his blood. Bathed. We've been bathed, plunged beneath the crimson flood. Yeah? But also the word in verse 10 is washed, bathed, completely washed, and then washed. And that means a daily washing. So as they walked through Judea, they had open sandals and they picked up dirt and they needed their feet washed. Daily, maybe a couple of times a day, maybe even three or four times a day. Yeah? And that's the word that Jesus uses here. We need salvation washing, we need bathed, we need plunged, completely cleansed. But also, on an ongoing basis, we need to keep short accounts with God, confess our sin. We need a daily cleansing and washing of the dirt that we pick up on the way through the Christian life. And that's all provided for us in Christ. So, a picture of what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us, coming from the Father, what he accomplished before going back to the Father, our Passover lamb, the hour going to the cross for us. And a picture of what God, of what Christ has done in us. He's washed us. Washed us clean. When we come daily and confess our sin, he keeps on. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Remember, John's writing that to Christians. It's not about the bathing, it's the ongoing washing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. His truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That's what he has done in us. So picture number one, what Christ has done for us. Picture number two here, what Christ is doing in us. And picture number three, what Christ wants to do through us. Verses 12, when he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and said, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought. It's a doing word, yes? You ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should, ought, should, yeah? also should do just as I have done to you. Now, no one wants to wash the feet in the upper room. We don't get that in John, but if we put together what Dr. Luke in his gospel tells us, they were having a bit of a fight over this issue. They entered the upper room. It was the custom, as I said, because of the open sandals, whenever a visitor went into a home, you washed their feet. Are you glad that's not the custom today? Yeah. But that's what they did back then. And they go into the upper room, and it was the custom that someone washed all their feet. Luke tells us they're having an argument. And the argument really is over who's the best and who's the worst, because the worst should wash the feet. That's the point, not the best. And they all thought they were the best, so they weren't going to wash the feet. And in many ways, really, it's the most ridiculous argument in the whole of human history. Isn't it? So imagine there's a game going on here. You know, hands up. Hands up, who created the universe? Hands up, who raised the dead? Hands up, anyone walked in water recently? Hands up, well, you don't want to play the game anymore. Of course you don't, because Jesus wins every time. Who's the greatest? He's the greatest. And they're arguing, thinking they're the greatest. It's the most ridiculous argument in the whole of human history, isn't it? It's obvious who is the greatest. And yet they're fighting. And at this, listen, at this late stage, it's just hours until the cross, he's about to die for them. And they're arguing. You do it. No, I'm not doing it. I'm better than you. And eventually, the meal starts. And Jesus does it. Here's the King of the universe. Here's the God of all glory. He washes their feet. The one who decided that water should be made up of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen takes a basin of the stuff, gets down on his hands and knees, and washes their feet. Doesn't that blow your mind? And now, he wants us to do the same. You should follow my example. You should serve one another. You shouldn't fight for the top of the pile. You should actually fight for the bottom of the pile. And show humility and love by serving one another. By washing one another's feet. Jesus still washes feet. Do you realize that? Do you know how he does it? Through you. Through me. We are his hands and feet. Here's the picture of what he wants to do through us. I want to remind you tonight, there's no greater, there is no higher calling. Humble, Christ-like service. Of course, it's counterintuitive, isn't it? It's back to front. But that's the way it is in God's upside down, back to front, inside out kingdom. For the last are first, and the first are last. And the humble are lifted, and the proud are humble. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's the way it is, and God's back to front, upside down, inside out, kingdom. The greatest among you should be the servant of all. I think it's interesting, I'll just try to wrap it up now, it's interesting. In verse 1, it talks about Jesus loving them, having loved his own who were in the world. world. He loved them to the end. And what's the first thing he does? He washes their feet. Do you know how you spell love? Not L-O-V-E, not L-U-V, no. Do you know how you spell love? You spell love S-E-R-V-I-C-E. That's how you spell love. It's service. And everything flows from that, doesn't it? Everything follows on from that. I mean, Jesus is going to teach them lots in chapter 14 all about heaven. He's going to speak about the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about himself as being the true vine and gaining nourishment from him. All of that's to come. But where does he start? Servanthood. Washing one another's feet. And I would say to you, as I say to my own church, and as I say to myself, it's right to do lots of things. Time is short. We've got to accomplish so much, haven't we? The fields are wide, ready to be harvested. We've got to engage with this culture. And it's hard to do that, isn't it? So hard to do that. How can we engage with this culture without being polluted by the culture? But we've got to do it. Jesus did it. He was misunderstood. They called him a friend of sinners, tax collectors and sinners. How dare he? And yet he engaged, but still he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. Yeah. And we've got to be like Jesus without compromising and without being contaminated, but still we've got to engage, haven't we? But before all of that, it starts and stops, really, with servanthood and washing one another's feet. Let's leave the last word to him, can we? Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord. You're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Is he the teacher? Is he the Lord? Is he our teacher? Is he our Lord? Here's what the teacher's saying, and here's what the Lord is doing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his saving mission. And it is overwhelming to think of all he accomplished for us, having come from God and going back to God and that bit in between, as the hour approached, becoming our Passover lamb. Thank you that he has washed us clean. Thank you that the blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And in that context, in light of what he has done for us, in light of what he has done in us, we're called to allow him to work through us, for us to be his hands and feet, to serve one another. Lord, who am I going to serve tonight? Who am I going to serve this week? Out of love and in humility. Lord, that's the call of the passage. Help my brothers and sisters here. Help me to take this on board, to follow the example of the servant king. For we ask this in Jesus' name. This verse, and then we're finished. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.